So we are in the middle of a sermon series. Actually, we're getting toward the end of it. And what we're doing is we're kind of basing this whole series on the idea that there are certain things in this world that God has for you to do. And he's commissioned you, he's called you to do those things. And if you're going to do those things, if you're going to accomplish those things, there are probably some factors, some ideas, maybe even some practices that you should implement in your life. And so I developed this message several weeks ago, this series rather, several weeks ago, where just taking the letters, C-O-M-M-I-S-S-I-O-N, we've talked about several different sermon titles along these lines. First off, we talked about the fact that we're called, that God calls you to do something. And you're going to need an outward focus if you're going to do that. You already have been given mountain-moving faith, the faith like a mustard seed, a sesame seed, bun faith. You have a need to really understand that you're not here just to go with the flow, but you're here to change things and to interact on God's behalf. And that will require intentional living, not just letting things happen to you, but choosing to make things happen. We talked about how as followers of Jesus in our lives, we showcase his service to others because Jesus himself said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for others. And we're here to showcase his teaching. And his teaching is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about how doing this sort of thing requires interdependence. It's not the kind of life you can live in a cave somewhere. It's not the kind of life you can live on your own. But you'll need to depend on others to help you and you helping them. Today, the letter O stands for ongoing prayer. And I want to communicate to you today that if you're going to live the life that God has in mind for you to live, then it'll probably require a commitment to prayer. I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. He's a praying man. I guess we would say that of Josh this morning, right? He's a praying man. Or she is a woman of prayer. A woman of prayer. You think about that, you think, what does that mean? Maybe more likely you would say, who in your life is a woman of prayer? Who in your life is a praying man? Are you that kind of person? Are you a man of prayer? A woman of prayer? I want to ask you, if you wouldn't, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. There's a Bible app event that you can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app, but you're even more blessed than that. I'm going to put a lot of the text on the screen for you, but some of it's longer that I can't. In any case, I'll read it for you. But I'm going to deluge you with a lot of Bible passages today, most of which will be on the screen, rather. Just over a week ago, I came home from the Middle East, and I was in a Muslim country there. Let me just ask, how many of you ever spent any time in a Muslim country? Put your hand up. Okay, one, two, three, four. It looks like there's four of us here. Yeah, it's an interesting thing to do there. To be there. It's kind of a different world. Everywhere I went, five times a day, I heard the Adhan. The Adhan is what we think of as the Muslim call to prayer. It almost sounds like he's singing, but they do not sing it. They chant it. It is a call to prayer. It comes out five times a day at sunrise. You hear it actually just before the sun comes up, and then you'll hear it again at midday, and then late afternoon, you'll hear it once again, and then at sunset, and sure enough, just a couple minutes later, a few minutes later, I should say, right after sunset, after twilight, you'll hear it as well. What happens is a man whose job it is gets up before everybody else, and he makes his way down to the mosque. He used to go up in that little minaret. We think of it as a steeple almost, and he would get up inside there, and he would call this out. But with the advent of electronics, you'll hear it, and it cracks me up. I remember the first time I was in the Middle East and I heard it, it was like you'd hear the switch come on. And I'm expecting Marty McFly to be in front of that blue speaker, you know, and that hum is there. Then you hear the microphone kind of being jostled around, and then you would hear him begin to recite this call to prayer. God is great. God is great. Of course, he's doing it in Arabic. And along the way, he'll say, hurry to the prayer, hurry to the prayer. And it's something you can't miss. It interrupts your day. And at that sound, you'll see people responding. You'll see men who are stopping what they're doing and going to prayer. They don't finish what they're doing. They stop what they're doing and they go to prayer. I've seen them go into the mosque and pray. I've seen the call to prayer sounding. Here's some guys run in sandals and you know, their thobes or whatever, and they're running down to get to the mosque in time. One time a car just about hit me. I'm walking in the street and it's trying to zip into the mosque to get there in time for the call to prayer. You might see them assembled along the roadside in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. They pull over and, you know, they're driving this big Chevy Tahoe or something like that. They pull off the road and they get out and there they go with their mats and they do their prayer because it's time for the prayer. You might see them gathered in the street in the old part of the city. The first year I was there, I think, there's this cobblestone area of street, and a call to prayer happened, and all these guys came out of nowhere, and they lined up with their little mats, and they all prayed the call to prayer, or responded to the call to prayer right there. Maybe you've seen them locally. I was sitting in McDonald's one day, and I looked out, and a car pulled in, and a gentleman got out, and he took out his little prayer mat, and he set it down in the parking lot at McDonald's. He was participating in the call to prayer. If you're not familiar with it, it just feels weird. You know, you hear the sound, you hear that's the AC hum of the broadcast speakers, and then you hear him say that, and then all the people starting to go to it. Just, that feels really odd, right? But if you could really get inside their head, as they're watching me look at them, they're thinking, that seems really odd. Christians don't even stop and pray. Ever. Christians are really weird. Yeah. We do stop and pray. We do. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So your Bibles are open to Acts 4. We'll begin to read there in a minute. I want to give you some insight what's going on here. This is after Jesus has ascended to the Father, and the disciples are really planting the church. The church is in its infancy. A couple of the leaders, Peter and John, are going into the temple. And as they're walking in there, there's a man who's asking for money. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." And he was healed. He got up and walked, and that produced quite a stir. You can imagine that would produce quite a stir. Peter takes advantage of that. You know, he's no dummy. He's got the attention of all the people. He's going to tell them about Jesus. He preaches a sermon, and Jesus' name becomes even more well-known. Thousands of people, literally thousands of people, believe in Jesus as a result of that incident. And religious authorities are starting to get threatened again. They don't like that because that kind of erodes their power in the community. And so they call in Peter and John. They talk to him, and then they send him out. They call him back, and in verse 18, follow along as I read, it says, "Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Okay, you can imagine after this happens, Peter and John are probably pretty excited. They're probably a little bit nervous as well. And so what do you do after something like that? Well, they prayed. In fact, if you follow along, the very next verse says, verse 23, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and rulers had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." And then we're really blessed because the prayer's here. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you've made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And they prayed. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All right, think about that for a moment. The religious leadership was threatening them. "You've got to stop talking about Jesus." And that was no idle threat, because this religious leadership had put Jesus on the cross. So it's a pretty big deal when they come to you now and say, "Stop talking about Jesus." this religious leadership is going to be responsible for the arrest, for the beating, even you could say for the deaths of several Christ followers in the days that are ahead. So when those threats happen, Peter and John say, we need to go back, talk to the Christ followers, and pray. And their prayer really just says to God, take note of what's happening here, and make us bold, stretch out your hand, do what you do, God, so that people see Jesus and turn to him. And God shook the place they were, filled them with his spirit. These are men who know what they're here for. These are men who know that they are commissioned to change the world. And God will change the world through them and others like him. They knew that without prayer, without ongoing prayer, it just wasn't going to happen. Where do you think Peter and John got the idea that prayer was important? Well, of course, they grew up in a religious society. They would have known prayer was important from that. But I want to suggest to you, they got the idea from the guy they'd been following for the past 3 years. Because Jesus, he prayed a lot. I mean, Jesus prayed a whole bunch, and I'm going to just fire a whole lot of scripture onto the screen here that demonstrates that to you. Jesus prays right when his ministry starts. He prays at his baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus prayed from the start of his ministry. And the night before he chose his disciples, you see Jesus praying in Luke 6. Verse 12 says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles." Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed at the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 15:36, "Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had prayed, given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they in turn gave them to the people." And he didn't just pray beforehand. Afterward, Mark tells us in Mark 6:46, after leaving them, he goes up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus prayed a lot. In fact, with Jesus, prayer seems to be ongoing. It's all the time. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 says, "Once, when Jesus was praying," let me fill you in on the once there, because Luke doesn't state it quite as clearly as maybe some of the other gospels do. He's at Caesarea Philippi. He's just taken his disciples to the gates of hell. And that's what that place was called, remember. We talked about that several weeks ago. And so he's with them there, and this is that moment when Peter is just going to have that breakthrough that's going to change everything about the way the disciples viewed Jesus. Jesus is going to say, "Who do the people say I am?" And Peter's going to say, "Well, some of them say this, some say that." Some, you know, the disciples are going to say, and Peter's going to say, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's where Jesus says, "Wow, God showed you that. God showed you that." Luke notes in verse 18 there that Jesus was praying in a private place and his disciples were with him. That's Caesarea Philippi. He's praying even when he's out there. And he prays at the Transfiguration. In chapter 9, verse 28, it says about 8 days after this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to, can you guess what? Pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Jesus prayed a lot. Before his arrest, he prays. He is praying at the Last Supper. You know, he's just told them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." He's told them a lot about the Holy Spirit and the things that are going to happen there. And then in verse 17, I'm not sure if he's still in the upper room at that time or not, but at verse 17, or in chapter 17 rather, it says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And the next 25 verses detail the prayer that he prayed there. He prayed there at the Last Supper. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane at his arrest. And Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He's even praying on the cross. Father, forgive them, Luke 23:34 says, for they do not know what they're doing, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You could even make the case that after his resurrection in Luke 24:30, when he's eating with them, it says when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks. He's still praying. Jesus, can you ever quit praying? Nope. Nope. Ongoing prayer. It marked Jesus' life. And looking at his prayer, if we think about his pattern of prayer, we go back and review some of these ones that we just spoke about, you can really see a lot of good reasons to pray. Reasons we should pray regularly. You could say that we pray to connect to God spiritually. And there's literally something inside of us, I believe this with all my heart, that just spiritually wants to connect. I think that's why there's so many cults and so many spiritists and so many kind of what you or I might think of as hokey stuff. I think it's because there's this empty hunger in here that's reaching out for something. What we're reaching out for is God. And we pray so we can connect with God spiritually. I tend to see Jesus praying at his baptism because he was engaging with his Father and with the Holy Spirit on his mission. Scripture tells us he was on a mission. He had been sent by the Father. As the Father has sent me, he says one time, so send I you. And so he is commissioned, and baptism really marks the start of that earthly commission for him. The Holy Spirit descends on him. It's a pretty big spiritual event. And in it, he prays. He connects with the other two members of the Trinity. And I'm sure he expresses different things as he interacts with them. Agreement, like this is what I came for. I'm ready. Let's move forward. I kind of wondered, did he again express his surrender to that which they had decided was the best course of action? Because we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays that prayer, Father, if you could, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as your will. I doubt that's the only time he ever had that conversation with the Father and with the Spirit. Is he talking to them about, yeah, I am willing, I am anxious to redeem humankind? Does he thank the Spirit for his presence there? Prayer, it's a spiritual connection. That's why we pray at things like our baptism. We baptize people in a little pool here that we set up, and sometimes they're shivering. Sometimes the person's going to get baptized is just really nervous. Sometimes they're thinking about, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Sometimes they're trying to grab the microphone so they can electrocute all of us. But probably the most common thing they're doing is praying. I've often just looked over and there they are. Looking around a little bit, praying. Looking around a little bit, praying. Because they're engaging with God in a spiritual way. You might pray at the birth of a child. That's an incredible holy moment. You might pray at a wedding. That's an incredibly holy moment. My son and I always prayed when we went hunting. Not just that we'd get something. But we just prayed that we would enjoy the time and the bounty that God had provided. We pray at funerals. We pray before church on Sunday. I pray as I'm walking out the door. God, help me not to trip over this cat. And God, help this morning to be a beautiful time. Bless us with your presence. I pray before I go to lead a small group. Or even if I'm not leading a small group, I pray, God, speak to my heart. God, I want to engage with you. One of the reasons we pray is because this is incredibly satisfying to engage with God spiritually. Jesus also demonstrates to us that we pray because we want to receive wisdom in life's decisions. I'm pretty sure that choosing Jesus' disciples, which of 12 of these countless people am I going to take as disciples, that's a pretty big decision for him. You know what they say, the best time to fire someone is before you hire them, right? And so I'm sure he's thinking through, who do I want to be there? And he shows us that big decisions require thoughtful, prayerful consideration. Sometimes someone will ask prayer for what you might consider to be a small decision. I can't decide which computer to buy. Should I buy the Dell or the Lenovo? God, I just don't know which one to buy. Would you please tell me which one to buy? That kind of prayer might seem small to you, but I can guarantee you that you have prayers that seem small to someone else. And I am of the persuasion that I don't think any prayer is too small for God to be interested in. I think God honors the prayer for help making any decision. By the way, I've kind of come to believe that asking God to make the decision, God, you tell me, Lenovo or Dell, might not be the kind of prayer that God is really looking for. Because that kind of prayer isn't really asking God for wisdom. It's asking God to make the call so you don't need wisdom. You know? It's kind of an elementary kind of prayer, like, Mom, I'm using my crayon. Should I make the car red or should I make it blue? Which color should I make it? I wonder if there could be a better way that God could help you than just giving you the answer, buy the Dell. What if the prayer was more like this? So God, I'm buying this computer. I need to choose this laptop. And you know, it's a pretty big deal for me because I'm going to be married to this thing for anywhere from 3 to 6 years. I'm going to use it a lot. And it's a pretty big expense for me. And I really want it to be useful. I want it to serve me as I serve you in the long haul here. I don't want it to be a distraction. Something I'm always taking back to the store. I want it to work. Would you please put your hand on this decision-making process? You see the difference there? I tend to think that that's how Jesus prayed when he chose his disciples, the apostles. I don't think that Jesus went out that night and prayed all night long and then came back with a list on paper of names. So he shows up with all the disciples who are gathered to this vast number of them and says, all right, I got 12 here. I need a James. Actually, I need two Jameses. Two Jameses, a Zebedee, and what's the other one? Son of Zebedee and son of Alpheus. I lost it, man. I have it written down here. Alpheus, son of Alpheus. Yeah, I knew I wrote it down. I don't think that was it at all. I don't think that was it at all. I don't think he prayed, God, give me the names of 12 guys so I can go back tomorrow morning and get them. I think his prayer was something like this. Father, tomorrow you know I'm going to be choosing the 12. May I find the right ones to be in that group. May I choose those who will serve well in the kingdom. May they not cause distraction. May they be willing to learn. May they be willing to eventually follow. May they be willing to lead well. May I see men who will catch their commission and live it well. Show those to me. May your hand be on this whole process. You see, that kind of ongoing prayer doesn't just give you the right information. The red car or the blue car? It changes your heart. It transforms who you are. It helps you with all your decisions. We pray to receive wisdom in life's decisions. We pray because we realize the stakes are high as well. So we pray for power before, during, and after a significant ministry. Okay, you see what I just did there? That was wrong. But he did it on purpose. I said significant ministry. And that might cause you to believe, well, there are some ministries that are significant and some that are not. But if you were paying attention last week, you know there are no insignificant ministries. And so the correct statement would be, we pray for power before, during, and after every ministry we engage. Because we know the stakes are always high. Jesus prayed before he fed the multitude. You've seen us pray before ministries. You saw it this morning if you were watching. Right up here, there's a group of people, men and women, gathered together. They're called our worship team, and they were praying before they began to do the worship. We often pray with the speaker at the sportsman's banquet. Dave, we did that this year with Steve Sorensen, right? Did we slip into my office? I can't remember, but I remember we just stopped what we were doing and said, hey, we want to pray for you, Steve, because we want God to use you here. A Sunday school teacher will pray before the kids come in. God, help me have my thoughts together and help their hearts to be ready to hear what you have in mind. The Mom and Me event, I'm confident that those men and women who were involved in planning that, mostly women and orchestrating it, they prayed. Ongoing prayer means praying about everything because the stakes are high. Frankly, we just pray because we take advantage of the blessing of prayer. God gives us a chance. Jesus, he's at Caesarea Philippi. He's going to pray. 8 days later, Jesus, he's out with his disciples. He's going to pray. There's an incredible, sincere value in getting away from everything and everyone and taking time alone to pray before God. Walking on rails to trails, praying before God. Sitting on a tree stump, waiting for a gobbler to come by, and praying before God. taking a lone walk through your neighborhood and praying as you walk. We pray every chance we get. And we pray because we know that we fight, we face incredible battles in our life. All of us face battles in our life. Every time I think of Jesus praying, and someone says to me, oh, you know, remember when Jesus prayed? The time I think of is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't that the time that comes to your mind if you had to pick one? And don't you see that old painting of Jesus? He's kind of leaning against a rock. He's looking up to heaven. There's a light shining down on him as he's praying there. And, you know, his robe is just perfect. There's some tan and some red and some blue there in his robe. It probably is just so uncharacteristic of how he really looked. But I always think of that particular prayer in that grove, in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he prays. He was preparing himself for battle. Listen to what Luke writes about it in Luke 22:39. He says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw away, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He knew there was a battle that was ahead of him. And the only thing he did to prepare for it, he didn't like, I'm going to need some Gatorade, man, because I got to get my fluids up, my electrolytes need to be good. I'm going to take a beating later. How crazy is that? The only thing he did to prepare was he prayed. He prayed, and he prayed seriously. And that just tells me that I want to make ongoing prayer an integral part of my own life, like Jesus did. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I have like three suggestions for you. I could give you 1,000, but I love you too much to hold you that long. So let me just give you three suggestions. And the first one is this. Set aside deliberate time to pray. Now, I don't know. I have a couple English teachers here, at least two of them this morning. And I don't know if deliberate should be an adjective that way. There's probably a better way to say that sentence. Deliberately set aside time to pray. Set aside time deliberately to pray. I just changed it to an adjective, an adverb, didn't I? Yeah, I'm doing this whole thing just to get you to pay attention. Okay? I'm suggesting to you that you have a time in your schedule, in your day, just like you have a time to clean the wax out of your ears, just like you have a time to get the plaque off of your teeth. I'm suggesting you have a time when you pray. You fit it into your schedule. You make it happen. You're deliberate about it. You hear people say often, you know, Jesus prayed first thing in the morning, so that's when everybody ought to pray. Those people are liars. Jesus did pray first thing in the morning, but he happened to pray all night long. Are you doing that, Jack? That's what I want to say to those people. Do you love how the lights are flashing? That's just to keep you awake too. Jesus did pray first thing in the morning. If that works for you, do it. If it doesn't, deliberately find a time that works for you. Make it happen. It is worth considering where and when you will pray so that you do it regularly. Make ongoing prayer an integral part of your own life. And don't let, this is an awkward sentence, don't let fear of virtue signaling prevent you from teaching others to pray. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. In Jesus' day, there was a problem with people showing off their religiosity. There were people who, if they're going to be giving, they would have a big parade, an entourage to come in. I'm giving to the temple. I'm giving to God here. Look what I'm giving. And they did a similar thing with prayer. They would pray loudly. Look at me, I'm praying. Everybody knows how spiritual I am. I'm a religious giant. Don't you wish you were as good as me? Jesus addressed that kind of virtue signaling. He addressed that kind of hypocrisy in both those things. First, regarding giving, he said, do it privately. I mean, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it privately. And then in the prayer thing, he says in Matthew 6:5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's important counsel. Of course, this important counsel comes from Jesus, right? I've literally had people ask me, though, So if Jesus says we should only pray in secret like that, by the way, it's not what he said. If Jesus says we should only pray in secret like that, then how come Josh just got up and prayed earlier? Is Jesus preaching against Josh there? No. No. Jesus himself prayed in front of other people. The early church prayed together all the time. Jesus is talking about an intentional spirit of wanting to look important. Wanting to look probably like something you aren't. And I think sometimes we can take that, those words of Jesus, and just say, you know what, I just keep, my faith is just between me and God. And I pray, but I just do it between me and God. You need to do it between you and God. But if you have influence over the lives of others, if you can be a role model, Jesus happens to say this, let that light shine before them so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't allow fear of virtue signaling to prevent you from teaching others how to pray. One more piece of counsel. It's this. Share stories of answered prayer. Share stories of answered prayer. So Thursday night I did a wedding here. A lovely couple, Shane and Jaden Miller, were married here. It's just a beautiful thing. And afterward I went, pardon me, afterward I showed up late for the men's group. I got in just as they were praying, and Dave Clark was doing a prayer. His voice is worse than mine, and he was doing the prayer. I'm listening to him pray, and in the midst of that prayer, they prayed about Bo and Janessa's dog. Bo and Janessa have, is it a beagle? Is that what it is? I can't see Bo or Janessa. There you are. Okay, yeah, they have a beagle. And it disappeared, not just that day, it disappeared the day before. It'd been gone overnight. And, you know, that's troubling. And so the guys, as they were joined together, Dave was praying, I guess, and they prayed that for the family, they prayed that the dog would come back, be found. And they prayed for many other things that night as well. And Bo went home, the phone rang, 3 miles away. Hey, I have a dog. Does it belong to you? I think I saw a picture of it on Facebook. Sure enough, there was a dog. Now, that might seem like a small example of answered prayer to you. That's because you're not that dog. And you're not the owner of that dog either. To me, it stands as a great story of how God answers prayer, how he just cares about all our needs, whatever they are. He's interested in them. And it's a great reminder for me to make prayer an integral, ongoing prayer, an integral part of my life. So those phrases I used earlier, he's a praying man, she's a woman of prayer. Do you know men and women who they fit that description? Are you becoming like them? Do you want to become like them? Do you see the value that would be in becoming like them? Do you see the necessity to become like them? You cannot look at our world and feel like it is whole. You can't look at our society and feel that it is healthy. You can't look at humankind and feel like everything is chipper. Sometimes when I look at our nation, I see how fractured they are. I look at believers, I see how fractured they are. How troubling that is. I don't know why, but I often think of Abraham Lincoln when I think of a fractured nation. I wonder why. Or a fractured anything. Didn't he have a line? I think he borrowed it from Jesus. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Remember that? There's a quote that floats around on the internet that's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. There's a couple of them. One of them has a picture of Lincoln and he says, "Don't believe every quote you read on the internet." So that might not be Abe who said that. Some of you will get that later. This one is attributed to him, but scholars are in disagreement about whether he actually said it. It's a great statement, though. Listen to it. Think about Lincoln. Think about what he loved, the United States of America. Think about yourself. Think about what you love, your family, your community, your country, your church. Listen to what Lincoln says. "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. Insufficient for the day. I feel your pain, Abe. I feel the same. I feel like it is imperative for you and I, if we are going to live our commission and do whatever it is that God has sent us to this planet to do, I think it's imperative that we engage in ongoing prayer. And I want to pray that you and I would grasp that reality and live that kind of life. If you'd like to join me in prayer, if you're comfortable doing so, let's all stand together, shall we? I've been praying all morning that my voice would last the whole way through both sermons, and it did. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we look at your life and we see you praying all the time, we think, well, if he needed to pray, then we must really need to pray. I'm not even sure that you needed to pray, God. Jesus, I'm sure you just wanted to pray. Give us that same hunger. Give us that same desire to connect with our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. May we be men and women of prayer. May we carve time out of our busy schedule so that we can spend that time with you. It doesn't have to be 3 hours. It could start out at 3 minutes. Whatever it is, God, may we do it with intentionality. May we be deliberate about it. And may we experience a new closeness with you. And may we see answered prayer in ways that we hadn't in the past. This is a prayer of our heart this morning, and we pray it in Christ's name.